You are now watching Islam. Don't.
لله عبادا فطنا طلقوا الدنيا وخافوا الفتنا نظروا فيها فلما علموا أنها ليست لحي وطنا جعلوها لجة واتخذوا صالح الأعمال فيها سفنا.
السلام عليكم. And peace be unto you. Welcome your guests, friends, wherever you're from, any background, faith, welcome. This is, as we say here in the UAE, أهلا وسهلا, you're welcome, you're like family. First of all, I'd like to start by saying, in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. It is proper to start by praising God's name, and a Muslim starts that with everything that he does in his daily life. Today's topic, I want to start it with a question, and I want you to think deep inside yourself. When someone asks you, "Who is God?" What do you say? What do you respond? You know, it should be something that just, it's right away. It should be an automatic answer. For those who don't believe, those say God is nothing. For the Christians, they should have an answer that somehow befits to where they come from, what they believe in. The Jew, the same. The Hindu, the same. And of course, the Muslim. So, who is God? Or what is God? If I were to ask you, just right now, let's just take someone from the audience here, just someone who's brave. I'll take Ibn Abbas. Who is God? Like right now, the first thing that comes to you.
All-powerful.
The all-powerful. Let's take someone else. Brother.
The creator.
The creator. Brother. Yes. The being who has created and still taking care of everything. The sustainer, creator and sustainer. Brother, please. Okay, the creator. It seems that's a repeating term or repeating attribute. Please. Rabbul Alameen. Can you translate that for those who don't understand Arabic? The Lord of the worlds. Okay. Anyone else? Uncle.
There are 99 names of God, so...
99 names and more than that, the attributes of it. Okay. Now, I want to recite to you a verse, because we'll start, inshallah, from this verse. And this is a verse from the Quran, and actually, you ponder over it, and I'll explain in a second, but let me recite it to you, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمات سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله فإن تولوا فقولوا اشهدوا بأننا مسلمون. Say, O people of the book, come to a common term, a common word between us and you, that we don't worship anyone except Allah, and we don't associate partners with Him, and then we don't take each other as lords other than Allah. But if they turn away, then tell them that we bear witness that we have submitted. This is a very deep word. This is in Surah 3, verse 64. And I invite you to research this verse, because even though the Mufassirin, they say this is for the people of the book, Jews, Christians. However, in the science of tafsir, you know they can sometimes generalize a verse when it can apply to something. So for example, I will generalize this verse tonight on the reasoning that actually most people in the world have some kind of belief in an all-powerful being, whatever you want to call it, the creator, the higher being, the ever-knowing, the everlasting. Different people have called it different names and different things. Some people have denied it, but just the fact that you're talking about it brings about an importance. Actually, the subject of God's existence is the most talked about subject among atheists. They talk about God more than they talk about their mothers. And you wonder why. Why is God so talked about? Everyone talks about God in our daily lives. Even the atheists, when they bump their foot and they get hurt, they say, "Oh God." It's built inside. Actually, what we call in Islam is a fitrah. Even, a'udhu billah, some people, you know, they say something, you know, bad, they'll sometimes mention God, a'udhu billah, because just somehow it's built inside that you have to say God. Of course, it's not appropriate to say something bad. But nonetheless, people mention God in whatever their circumstances are. And this is something very, very important. Because the Quran is deeply calling people and saying, let's come to a common term. And how can we dialogue if we don't have a common basis? How can I approach you if we don't have something to talk about? You know, people talk about weather, you know, it's like, seems to be the most common term among people. You can't start a conversation without being like, brother, the weather got nice today, isn't it? Right? So the Quran is calling people to dialogue about God. And specifically, and we'll, you know, I'll just touch upon a little bit. Actually, the Quran doesn't really address the atheist that much. It doesn't waste its time with people who don't believe in God whatsoever. But it does stress a lot on people who have some kind of belief. Be it polytheism, be it Christianity, Hinduism, be it whatever it is, Judaism. The Quran talks about this a lot. But to those who don't believe whatsoever, it gives them an invitation. It points some points to them, some very important facts and issues, such as, you know, if you are to make something, you know, like if you were trying to attempt to make a fly, you would not be able to make a fly. Which is interesting because today we know scientists, non-believing scientists, are trying to clone and to create and to play the role of God so they can prove that there isn't God. And of course they fail over and over and over again. But nonetheless, this verse addresses people of scriptures, believers. And we know very well from our Islamic tradition that there's 124,000 prophets that were sent and 315 messengers. Now, how many are mentioned in the Quran? Not too many, 20-something plus, right? And you think about it, what about the other 123,980 or so, approximately? Could it be that some prophets might have been in China, some in India, some in Africa, some in, Allah knows best where, but 123,000+ is a lot of prophets. It's a lot of prophets. So we find some kind of common term though between people, that they all bring some kind of scriptures that talk about this being that people have defined as a creator, a sustainer, something. So that's this verse is addressed to those people. Let's come to a common term. Yes, I'm Muslim, you're Christian, you're Jew, you're Hindu. But how do we dialogue? And when we will go further a bit in the lecture, we'll see that we need to come to some kind of a common ground, a common proposal. And that is that we should try to drag doctrines out of scriptures. And we should look into our scriptures and see if our scriptures match culture, if our scriptures match practice, if our scriptures match what we've been taught by our parents and our countries and, you know, what where we've grown up. So differences are, I mean, similarities are very important, and at the same time, differences are also important and must be established. They must be established so we can understand why are we different. Because we might come to commonalities and say, oh, you know, this is nice and this is nice. Oh, and I've heard someone in a lecture, in an Islamic lecture, a Christian lady stood up and she said, oh, that's nice, they were so similar. You're this close to being Christian, she said to the Muslim speaker. And I said, this guy missed the point, the speaker, because you also have to highlight differences, because this is important. It's very important. Now, why is it important to come to common terms? See, we're faced today with some very interesting times. Everyone's fighting. Everyone's fighting. There's wars everywhere. People are oppressing each other. People are killing each other. Why are they fighting? Because of differences, actually. So how can we unite humanity on what? Can we unite humanity on differences? No, it's impossible. Because differences mean we don't agree on something. And what naturally comes out of disagreement? Arguments. Sometimes violence, discrimination, racism. I'm superior than you, I'm better than you. This, I'm from here, I'm from there, you're from here, you're from this caste, I'm from that caste, you're from this tribe, I'm from this tribe. We're better. But if you bring people to unite on a common term, and this is what we call people in Islam, that you submit yourself not to your own understanding, but to God's rules and laws. And that's what it takes, because your understanding dictates to you what you think is correct. And then the next guy next to you is going to think something else is correct. But what God dictates to be correct, even though you might inside somehow feel some kind of apprehension, but that's what Islam calls. You submit. Imagine now if everyone would submit to a common God, to one and only God. Wouldn't the world be a better place? So actually, this is the beginning. Islam calls everyone. Where is our starting point? What's the basis? What's the foundation? And the foundation is, as the Quran says, that there is only one God, established through scriptures, as we will see, established through reason, as we will see, and other proofs around, as we will see, in the material world. So, of course, as I said, that we differ in so many things, but what do the scriptures say? And today I really want to touch upon, as the title says, the concept of God in major religions. And I want to know by show of hand, how many Hindus are here today? Any Hindus? No, no Hindus. Any Christians? Any Jews? Any Muslims? All right, that's good. All right. So, what do the scriptures say? Because Islam says that Tawheed is a common term. It's calling the people of the book and people of scripture saying, come to this common term. Now, what if this common term wouldn't exist in their book? They would just say like, well, good for you, but I mean, I don't see it the way you see it. But you see, this is a proof that even though Allah doesn't mention necessarily what the Gidas are saying or something like that, or what the Bible is saying, but it seems quite clear that He knows exactly what it says. He knows exactly what these things say, as the verse indicates. So what do the scriptures say anyway, and how do we analyze these claims? So let's start with one of the oldest faiths in the world, actually, and this is Hinduism. And we have a lot of Hindu people in this country. And the concept of Hinduism is very interesting because it covers such a wide spectrum of ideologies, ideas, that sometimes it's hard even for the Hindu to explain what Hinduism means. Who is God? If you ask a Hindu, who is God? And he might answer to you, which one? Okay, and this is, again, this lecture is an academic lecture. This is not someone to make fun of someone else. So that's why, inshallah, we'll have a Q&A session. And people are, you know, they're invited to dialogue and to debate even. Because this is how you come to understand. There has to be proofs for what we say. We can't just follow things because we like them. We need to establish them with proofs. Actually, the concept of Hinduism is based on a concept called pantheism. And pantheism basically that God personally exists. That's what it means. And He exists, there's an interpenetration in the creation. God incarnated into the creation. So you can say that there's multiple gods. Anything could somehow be God, or what they called an avatar, whatever you want to pronounce it like. And this is an incarnation of God on earth. Now, it's very important to understand that, because I'm just going to flip it really fast and say that as Hinduism believes that many things can be God, Islam has a different understanding on this. That a human being can see the creation or the power of God in everything. And all those things are not gods, G-O-D-S, but gods, G-O-D apostrophe S. They belong to God. They reflect attributes of God. If you look at a tree, what can you say but Subhanallah al-Khaliq, you know? And praise be to Allah, the Creator. How He created the tree. How many leaves are in the world? And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا تَسْقُطُ وَرَقًا إِلَّا يَعْلَمُ, that no leaf falls down, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows this. He knows exactly. I mean, imagine that. So another attribute comes, and that is the knowledgeable, the one who knows everything. So this is just a little slide deviation. But pantheism is what defines pretty much Hinduism. However, the scholars, the learned scholars of Hinduism, still insist that they only worship one God, and that the different avatars, the different manifestations, such as Vishnu, Krishna, and so on, there's many, the God of war, love, this and that, these are just different manifestations in different cases. There's the fight between evil and good. These are, again, opposites and just something that we can, you know, generalize through the whole world. Every religion has this, and Hinduism has it as well. But the scholars still insist that Hinduism is a monotheistic religion, that they believe in one God. And I encourage you to actually look into some of the scripture, and I just want to quote a few examples. And we're going to try to apply a little bit of reasoning here and deduce some things, because it's important. The first verse, and please, I'm going to try my best to pronounce these things in the proper language. But the very important books, as we know, the Gitas and the Upanishads, okay, these are very the sacred books of Hinduism. There's a verse that is very important, and this is saying in the Chandogya Upanishad, this is book 6, volume 2, verse chapter 2, verse 1, Ekam Evadityam. He is one and only without a second. Now, you might pause and say, wait a second. Something's wrong here. Because when we talk to Hindus, you know, there's, and again, we're not trying to put anyone down, but some Hindus, for example, worship the monkey. Some Hindus, there's a temple, Hindu temple, where food and offerings are brought to rats. And they'll say that these are different manifestations of different gods and so on and so forth. Now you look and you say, well, how do you justify this within this verse? It's very interesting, because it's saying he is the only one. Who he? God. The only one without a second. Without a second. Something's not falling here. Now the first thing that we have to understand is, do we inject doctrine into scriptures, or do we deduce doctrine from scriptures? Which way? We take doctrine from scriptures, right? But it seems, as we'll see, that it's oft occurring that people try to inject doctrines in scriptures. People try to push ideologies into scriptures. And you will see. A second verse that I want to point to you, and this is in the Svetasvataru Upanishada. And this is in part 2, page 263. And it says, Na kasya kasju janitana kadhipa. Of him there is neither parents nor lord. So he doesn't have a parent and he doesn't have lords. There's no lord but him. There's no parents. There's no one who created him. But then again, you go and analyze the tradition of the scriptures, and we see that the concept is oft repeated. That things are born, things are dying, things are coming into existence. This person, this being is manifestation of this God and that God. So again, we want to ask ourselves, how come? And this is, of course, not the purpose of this talk, but we'll find a common occurring theme throughout scriptures. And that's why the Quran has bluntly accused people of manipulating scriptures. Of manipulating scriptures for what? For a small price. To gain something from it. Be it worship, be it that a temple is built that is worth millions of dollars and people are making pilgrimage to it. And again, I ask my audience to be objective. We're not trying to insult anyone. We're not trying to attack anyone. But we're asking people to think. Think. So there is a reason. Now, we look at scriptures versus scriptures. Let's go in three points. Scriptures, how can a scripture go against another scripture? Is it possible, if something is revealed from God, to contradict? Impossible. Because contradictions come from uneducated, unknowing, unknowledgeable, or all-knowledgeable minds. Revisions, mistakes. But not from an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. Impossible. Impossible. It has to be scratched out. It's an impossibility. Type. Scriptures versus theology. If someone comes with a theology and it doesn't match the scriptures, then there's a problem. Someone has invented that theology. Point number three. Reason and logic versus theology. And I think, as human beings, and I always tell, again, with no disrespect, right now, India is one of the biggest economies in the world. Why? They have really, really smart people in India. Very, very hard working. You just need to go down the street to the Indian school and see some of the results of the tests of some of these students. And the desire that they have for education and knowledge. Some of the highest results in the UAE are from Indian, Hindu students. They are very smart people. Now, again, with all due respect, we need to analyze this because it's important. Because in the subject of science and knowledge, you have mathematics, you have chemistry, science, biology, different branches of knowledge. And I always asked, with respect, some of my friends, I said, how can someone be a rocket scientist, for example? And there are many Indian rocket, Hindu rocket scientists. And then, who applies principles of physics and mathematics, and then go and pay homage and worship to a created thing. This is important, again, with no disrespect. In the principles of science, there's something called the absolute, or absolute. What's an absolute? Meaning, an absolute could actually be defined as the only one thing. And it's not something that would be strange to Islam, because the Quran says, وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. There's nothing like God. God is an absolute. There's no other power. If you have two things that are equal in sharing this attribute, then guess what? One or the other is not true. Because there cannot be two absolutes. Impossible. So now if we take this reasoning and we apply it to a theology, to the concept of who is God, or who are these gods or things that are called divine in this very old faith of Hinduism, we realize that it doesn't match. That God has to be only one. He is the only one who is powerful, the only one who is knowledgeable and knowing, and who is the only one who created. And homage and worship should not be paid to anything that is materialistic or created. And that goes not against just logic, but sound reason and principles that govern this universe. Now, as we see this common thing going on, I pick today the major religions of the world. And I tried to focus, as I thought they're the most important. I said Hinduism, and next Judaism. Because it's very important, as we see, that Judaism ties in with Christianity. And we might not have too many Jews in our country here, but it's important. See, the Judaism, it's an interesting ideology. And I call it the ideology. Because when you study the history of Judaism, actually, it comes from the kingdom of Judea, the name Judaism, Judah, Judea. It was never a religion till it was made a religion. You can call today's Judaism a ethnocentric religion. It's based on a chosen people. It's based on a certain ethnicity. Even though today converts are accepted into Judaism, but it's a very hard process. Even though there's, you know, Jews from different parts of the world, however, this concept is based on an ethnocentric ideology, the chosen people of God. And if you look into history, in the diaspora of the Jews and what happened, we find that this concept of Judaism was really not there. And as we look from the Quran, we know that the Bani Israel were what? Were submitters to God. And that's why the very nice refutation to the people of the book, God is saying to the Prophet Muhammad to tell them, Abraham was neither a Jew nor a Christian. Abraham is the patriarch of the so-called major religions. But he was neither a Jew nor a Christian. But what was he? He was a submitter. He's someone who submitted his will to God, i.e. a Muslim. And this is something very important, because people think of Islam as a noun. You know, Judaism, Christianity, it's coming from somewhere. But Islam is an action. Islam requires an action. A Muslim is the one who does this submission. And it's not a race, and it's not a culture, and it's not a chosen people. It is the one, of course, who God gives guidance to, but who chooses to follow the right path, chooses to accept that guidance. And this is something very important. Now, why is it important to speak? Because if you look at the Old Testament, there's the concept of God in Judaism is a very interesting one. It's a concept that allowed for the early Christians, or not so early, a little bit later, to develop different doctrines that somehow to justify the fact that Jesus is the God incarnated, pretty much. Which is very interesting, because there's many similarities between Hinduism and Christianity. Many, many similarities. Now, when someone studies Judaism, the concept of God, there's a few major issues that come into mind. And the first issue is that God, in many verses and many times, is not omnipotent. He doesn't know everything. Even though there's other verses that seem to imply that, however, other verses don't. And I'll give you just a few examples. And this is something, should really think about it. Be a Christian or Jew, when they read these verses, they should think really, is this, as I asked you in the beginning, who is God? And they should ask themselves, is this God? If not, who wrote this? Where is this from? I'll give you the first one. Genesis 32:24-31. Jacob wrestles with God. That's right. Jacob wrestles with God. And if you read the verses, it's quite clear. You see, he says, I've seen God face to face and I lived. And he's wrestling with him. It's almost sunrise and he's wrestling. And God kind of pushes his hip in and dislocates and he's like kind of paralyzed at the end. And finally, you know, he still doesn't want to let go and says, bless me. Now, can God wrestle with a human being? Or can a human being wrestle with God? That's maybe better to put it. This is very important. Now, it's important that some of the Bible commentators actually say that this was Jesus wrestling with Jacob here. Some other Bible commentators have tried to say that it's an angel, and some have just tried to give it a not so literal meaning, a non-literal meaning, and say that, well, he's just showing Jacob's struggle with the world. This is symbolic. That's the word I was looking for. But it's quite interesting, though, that this difference of opinion in the Mufassirin of the Bible, that some people are saying this is Jesus, but most scholars, and they're saying that this is God. He wrestled with God and tried to explain it through this symbolic way. Now, right away, this is very important, because how can a man wrestle with God? And God is pretty much saying that, hey, sunrise is coming. Like, why don't you let me go? This is very important for someone when they're asked, who is God? What is the concept of God in your faith? In 2 Samuel 24:16, we read that God repents. God repents of the evil that he wanted to do towards humans. God repents of creating human beings after he sees what they've done. So right away, one would say, what does repenting mean actually? To feel sorry. To regret they've done something. Now people might say, well, hold on a second, you're misquoting here. You're taking things out of context. But I challenge you to go to the context and read the context and see, because of course words are based on context. You know, some things can mean this in this context and this in another context. Words are based on context. But the context is saying, it implies that God had a change of mind. Now this is not abrogation. No, this is something like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. I feel bad now that I did that. Again, we ask people, what is the concept of God? Who is God? And can you say that God, even though humans sinned, humans did many horrible things on this earth, do you think God didn't know that? What does Allah say in the Quran about Adam? What does Allah say to the angels? I'm going to create and I'm going to put on earth who my representative, my khalifa, my successor, or the, you know, people will be succeeding each other. This is before even the fall. But Adam was created where? In Jannah. And he is in Jannah. But Allah says that he created him for earth. He knew that he will fall, that he will commit the sin, that he will be tempted by Satan. And that's why he tells the angel. He didn't say, I created Adam for paradise. Paradise was only his test. It was only his training school to know who is his real enemy when he will come here on this earth. Because our place is here. This is what we were created for. To take this life, to live this life, to know Allah with this life. And then the reward, of course, you get the vacation after. if you pass the test. And the vacation is somewhere else. You don't like the vacation necessarily where you are. But this is very important, because we see a paramount difference in the two narratives. God repents. Now, this is very important, as I said, that it paves the way to another major religion, a major concept, and that is in Christianity. See, because Christians without the Old Testament are nothing. They cannot deny the Old Testament. They need some of those mistakes or weaknesses that the Jews have allowed to creep in their scriptures to be able to base some of their doctrines. Because they're always going to quote, well, look at God's spirit was hovering around, you know, paradise, and see, God is like different, you know, different personalities, right? And they're trying to say, well, Jesus is another, basically it's God being, you know, pulling his spirit into this human being, creating, not creating, they won't say that, but the Bible says that, that he's a begotten son. But it's pretty much a concept of fully God, fully man. 100% God, 100% man, who died for the sin of humanity. And this is very important, because there's a contradiction, a huge contradiction between this. Because now think about it. The Christian will not say that, well, God the Father became God the Son. No, no, no. They'll not say that. There might be some, you know, different sects that might say it, but the mainstream Christians will not say that. There's a difference, yet the three are the one. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the three are one. Now, of course, from the start, there's a logical problem here, right? How did it compensate for that? They say, well, you can use your brain to understand God. But then I say, then trash your brain. What's the point of even learning about God if you don't know who God is? If this is the main concept, the main pillar of your faith is, who is God? And if you say, well, we don't know, really. Going back to my question, when I asked you, who is God? The Christian should respond, you can't really know. We leave it at that. But let's weigh that against the first commandment in the Old Testament. Because that is very important. Because the Old Testament says, I am your Lord, thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. No one. Not like God, fully man, half God, half man, demigods, gods, demigods. Nothing. Except me, in heaven, on earth, or in between. Now think about it. People worship beings that are in heaven, supposedly, right? Angels and prophets and so on and so forth. People worship beings that are on earth. Prophets being buried and this and that, and angels, or not angels, but supposedly gods who have walked on earth. And I have here a very interesting quote. And there was a person, and it was quite interesting to learn about this person, and his name is Osho. Osho and Osho commune. And Osho claimed that he was God. And he actually moved to the States and established a city there. And then he was arrested. Now imagine, God is arrested. It's like, you know, Fox News, like breaking news, you know? The police, NYPD has arrested God, you know? It's like, not just that. He was denied visas to so many countries. Imagine God being denied visas to enter countries. Not just that, he dies, and then people write on his grave that, you know, Osho visited the earth from this year to this year. See, these pose very deep ontological questions of existence, of beings, of who is God? And how can you say that God is this? Now, of course, it seems, and again, with all the respect to Christian fellows, that the Christianity will somehow compensate with an emotional appeal. And there will always be, when they ask, you'll ask, who is God? They say, God is love. Right? God loves you. God is love. And then you say to them, but why will people go to hellfire if God is love? Because even in Christian scriptures and doctrines, some people go to hellfire. If God is just love, how is that possible? You don't throw someone in hellfire, someone you love. Right? Of course, God loves His creation. But His creation sometimes reaches a point where God doesn't love them anymore. They've denied every single sign that God has sent, be it logical, be it scriptural, you name it. And then there's a point, there's a stop. And that's why, as we know, and throughout the scriptures, many of the scriptures have the concept of heaven and hell. So, when you look at the Old Testament, the first commandment, and this is one of the first things that really captured me in my journey to finding who is God. That I remember sitting there as a Christian, and I didn't convert into Islam right away. I actually left Christianity first because of this verse and other things. But mainly I remember looking at this and I was like, man, this just doesn't add up. It doesn't add up what we believe and what the scriptures say. The concept of God doesn't add up. It doesn't make the purpose. Now, I have a little bit of time left. And I want to just recapitulate a bit. Just going back a bit. As we've seen, we touched briefly upon Christianity, briefly about Judaism, Hinduism. Now, where does Islam come in the picture? Because this is very important. When you ask a Muslim, who is God? What should a Muslim say? We shouldn't be at any shortness for words. Because Allah describes Himself in the Quran over and over and over again. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو أعلم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم. And too many times describes His attributes. Now, I invite everyone and challenge everyone to study the attributes of Allah. Because you'll not find one flaw where like, repenting or feeling this or... Never. It's impossible. Not just that. We look at, for example, Ayatul Kursi. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. And He doesn't get slumbered. He doesn't get sleepy. He doesn't sleep. But we look throughout the other concepts. God sleeping, Jesus falling asleep, Jesus feeling tired, this avatar feeling tired, this avatar feeling angry, this avatar not knowing this, this person not knowing that, this God being limited, but never with Allah. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows everything in front of them, behind them, their deepest secrets of their hearts. Allah knows every single thing. Not just that. Not just yours, but think about the world has reached now 7 billion. 7 billion. Imagine. Okay, think about all the population from the start of humanity, from Adam. Add to that the spirits of the world of the spirits, of the jinns. Allah knows everything. And now to say that Allah, as a human being, is walking towards a tree and He doesn't know there's no fruits. And then He gets angry and curses a tree. That's Allah. Not just that. To ask Allah, supposedly, that when is the day of judgment? And this is something very important. And to say of that, no one knows except Allah, the real Allah, the real God, the real creator. No one ever, not no prophet, not even Prophet Muhammad, No one knows when the day of judgment will come. Allah says, I've kept it hidden. I've kept it hidden for myself. Now, brothers and sisters, I urge you again to look at the concept of God. And of course, it's such a deep topic. People might say you're misquoting things, you're taking things out of context. I can see people, the scriptures jumping up and down. Sometimes they say, you're misquoting my words. You're misquoting our scripture. But it's not a misquotation to take a verse from the Bible and actually apply it to what it says, such as the first commandment. Because scholars of Christianity say that there's actually verses of the Bible were not hardwired to each other. The concept of the doctrines that came were by putting pieces together of different things. And verses stand by themselves. And C.H. Dodd talks about, is a Bible scholar, talks about the independent verses of the Bible and how they have to be scrutinized sometimes independently. And when you do that, you'll find, and again, that cannot be said for the Quran, for example. That cannot be said for the Quran. For anyone who objectively studies the Quran, you will find not just a consistency within the verses, but that you cannot take things out of context. Now, I want you to think of the topic of tonight, the concept of God in major religions. Because even though we said that this speech is an academic speech, it's important to bring in a spiritual part into it. And we need to think about this. What if we walk out of here and we die? Are we ready to meet what's after? Whatever you might think it is. Again, people have their own beliefs. But are you sure? Does it make, not just sense, does it make sense in the light of the proofs that are brought forth? In the light of the proofs that you should establish for yourself. In the light of the proofs that the universe lays down. In the light of the nature that God created us in. Does it make sense? Does it stand scrutiny? This is something that we need to think about, because who is God is the key to the path to God. If you don't know where you're going, who you're going to, how are you going to take that journey? How are you going to take that journey if you don't know who you're going to meet? If you don't know that the path is correct, how are you going to take that journey? We all have to think about that. Because when someone asks you that first question that I asked you, who is God? You should be able to say without hesitation, something very deep. And something that might not convert that person or anything like that, but something that reflects your full conviction based on proof in what you believe. Dear brothers and sisters, I thank you for giving me this opportunity to speak. Inshallah, we'll leave it for some.